good morning. In case you missed the signs, you have entered a complaint-free zone. And of course, we're looking at the children of Israel as recorded in the book of Numbers. And boy, did they ever do a lot of complaining. Some would say, well, they had pretty good reason, but they complained regardless. Let's start by reviewing what God did to get his people free from the slavery that was there in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. This is all part of his plan. And then, if you remember from your Sunday school days, there were 10 plagues that hit him. They turned water into blood, frogs everywhere, lice, flies, dead cattle. If you've ever been on a farm and there's one dead cattle that's out there somewhere in the field, everyone for miles around will know about it. Boils, hail, and fire. The locust eats everything. And then 3 days of darkness. All of these things had to do with a god of the Egyptians. And God was proving that he is the true God. And then finally, the firstborn dies. In Exodus chapter 12, after all of these disasters came upon them, they wanted to get rid of the Israelites as quickly as they possibly could. And so Moses told them, ask for silver and gold and clothing. And the Bible says they plundered the Egyptians. They were given more and more and more gifts to get them to leave. It led to the exodus of the Egyptians, from the Egyptians, for the people of God. And we know that as they were on their route to the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, that God told Moses, make a turn and go down to Pi Hahiroth. And there God had planned ahead of time what he was going to do to the Egyptian army that would prevent the Egyptian army from ever coming after the children of Israel. And it's the story of the Red Sea. As Israel went across on dry land, and then the Egyptian army followed and was drowned. They led him to Mount Sinai, where Moses had seen the burning bush. And they set up the law and the tabernacle, and now they're prepared to go to the promised land. And this happened in Numbers chapter 10. This was 13 months after the exodus from Egypt. And we're going to pick this up in chapter 11 of Numbers. So if you've got your Bibles open to chapter 11 of Numbers, first thing to understand is there is a major change that takes place here in chapter 11. Because from Numbers chapter 1 all the way through, they're being very obedient, and they are doing what Moses tells them to do. But in chapter 11, we read that the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. They were complaining. What were they complaining about? In these few verses, it doesn't really tell us what it was, so we can assume that it was the desert camping that they had gotten tired of. Water was a problem. Food was a problem. God was providing, but there was still a lot that they were lacking, and they were complaining about their lacking. And this developed a complaining spirit. So they were complaining so much that it became normal. It was, what's the gripe of the day? And they did so in the hearing of the Lord. Now, we know that our God is everywhere all at once, and he hears and he knows everything all at once. I mean, what do you mean in the hearing of the Lord? God doesn't hear everything? No, he does. But the point that they're making here is that they had already put together the tabernacle where they go to meet God. And that's where the hearing of the Lord would be taking place. And in church, they were complaining. I don't know if they were sitting in the pew worried about burning lunch. I have no idea what they were complaining about, but they were doing it in the hearing of the Lord. And so fire came and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp, and they named the place the burning. Moses prayed, and the fire died down. I think what was going on here is that this is the beginning of their discontent with their spiritual calling. God said, I'm going to take you out of captivity and I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you the promised land that I promised Abraham. It's finally going to happen. And all they could do was complain about their day-to-day life. They weren't able to see what God had planned. Much like us today, are we able to see what God has planned? No, not at all. Pastor John talked about some things that we need to be in prayer about because we don't know why those things are happening to us. But God does, and he knows what he's going to do to use that for his glory. Nothing happens in our lives that doesn't pass first in front of review of God. All things are Father filtered. So we don't complain, we pray. Moses prayed, and the fire died down. Now, notice verse 4 of this section of Scripture. It says that the rabble had a craving. This word rabble in Exodus chapter 12, 38, which is verse 38, where we see it the first time, says it's a mixed multitude. So there's two things that we know here. It's mixed, meaning it's probably something to do with an Egyptian and an Israelite. Maybe they got married. And we also know that it's a multitude. It's more than just a couple of people in this particular condition. But they were a mixed multitude, and because they were a mixed multitude, according to Levitical law, they had to be on the outside part of the camp. They couldn't be on the inside part because they weren't able to identify with one of the tribes. But they wanted to come along because of the promised land, maybe, because of the power that they saw God demonstrate through all the plagues. And maybe the wife was an Egyptian and the husband was the other way around. We find in Leviticus chapter 24 that there was an Israelite woman who married an Egyptian man and they had a son. So we can get the idea of what this mixed multitude is. And right here, they're called a rabble, as in rabble rouser. You know, somebody that is complaining all the time, and they don't complain quietly under their breath. They make sure that everybody understands that it shouldn't be this way, it should be this way. You wonder how they could crave for what they craved for. Let's read it. Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Yeah, you were a slave, given to you for free, sort of. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Man, what a breath. But now our strength is dried up. And there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. First of all, do you remember what manna is? It's the food of heaven that the angels ate. And once it was prepared, it tasted like cake with honey. Cake with a sweet oil mixed into it. Sounds pretty tempting to me. And if it gives nutrients to the angels, wouldn't it certainly do that for the children of Israel? But no, they wanted meat. And they looked back on their hardships in Egypt as, oh, those were the good old days when we were getting our backs whipped because we didn't work hard enough. They were looking back at the Egyptians as if it was a paradise for them. Well, in the next few verses, we see that Moses is upset. God is furious. Moses is upset. And Moses is inflicted with all of these crybabies. God, why do I have to be in charge of all of these complainers? I'm overwhelmed. I don't understand why you put this on me, Moses says. Well, God's solution, as we find here in Scripture, is that he had Moses select 70 elders and appoint them, gather 70 men of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it alone. This is God's idea to relieve the tension and the pressure off of Moses. And then in verse 20, we see that he's having a conversation between God and Moses. And he says, I want you to tell the children of Israel this, because they want some meat. Well, I'm not going to give them meat for a day or two or three or 2 or 3 weeks. I'm going to give them meat for an entire month. So much meat that it will come out of their nostrils and it'll become loathsome to them, because you have rejected the Lord among you and you have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? Whiners. Every one of them. Why did we come out of Egypt? So, Moses said to God, as he did the math, I'm involved with people. There's 600,000 men on foot. We can learn from Numbers chapter 1 that if you add it all up, there was probably 2 million people that was being guided by Moses. And he said, you told them, you want me to tell them, you're going to give them meat for a whole month. Shall I slaughter all the flocks and the herds? Shall I go to the sea and try and catch every single fish in the sea? Moses, is his attitude right on point? Maybe a little bit of complaining here on Moses' part. What happens when you're under pressure? You're under pressure, and this is an impossible feat. God's reply, is my hand shortened? You don't think I can do this? What I say I can do? Was Moses complaining? Well, if you read the text carefully, I don't think you would say that he's complaining as much as he is saying, this I'm going to love to see how you're going to do this. So the 70 men were now enlisted to help with the burden of the leadership. And Moses gathered them, all except Eldad and Medad. They remained in camp. Maybe they didn't get the text message, but they remained in camp and everybody else was around the tent of meeting. And the Holy Spirit was given to these 70 men and everyone prophesied, including the ones that were out in the camp. And somebody heard them prophesying out in the camp and they ran and they told Moses. And Joshua, Moses' assistant from youth, said, stop them. They're not in the right place at the right time. Stop them. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. When did that happen? What point in history did that happen? At Pentecost. That's when it happened, to God giving his spirit to all of those who call on him and are a child of God. A wonderful thing that Moses had the insight to wish would happen. And eventually, of course, it did. Now, if we look at the actual miracle of the quail showing up, we find some interesting things in this. The first time the quail came up, and they were the meat, they had manna in the morning, and the quail came into camp and plopped on the ground, and they would pick up the quail and have dinner. Morning, manna, evening, quail. This time, it's a bit different because of their complaining. In verse 31, it says, "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and it left them," one of the versions says, "it left them fluttering." Some would say that fell, but let's keep the idea they were fluttering near the camp. From the edge of the camp, about a day's journey. So that's the band, if you will, and it was all around the camp. About a day's journey, and it says, in all sides of the camp, and about 3 foot above the surface of the ground. I've been quail hunting before. Wasn't very successful. Those are game birds, and they know how to avoid a hunter with a shotgun, and they're very, very good at it. They wait until you're right on them, and then they flush as a group and scare the living daylights out of you, and then they go to another tree or bush that's not too far away. You've probably seen quail on the desert. They just run along. They don't bother to even try and fly. So the idea that quail fly low is the nature of what quails do. So the picture fetching the meat, because they're around 3 foot off the ground and they're fluttering. Maybe they're really tired from being blown in from the sea, so you could just grab them. And there are a lot of them, because it took a day and a night and the next day, 36 hours, to collect all of these quail. When you get home today, I would challenge you to read Psalm 78. Because Psalm 78 depicts exactly what is going on here, and it goes into greater detail. Psalm 78, the psalmist gives it this description: the meat is like raining on them like dust and the sand of the seas. It makes it clear that this is an unusual event. This is not natural quail reaction and habits and so on. This is something that God has taken care of. And verse 30 makes it very clear that God made the meat come out of their nostrils. Bible's words, not mine. These guys were gluttonous. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. And the plague, we are told in the psalm, verse 31, it killed the strongest of them. And you've named the one place the burning. Now guess what they named this place? The craving. And that's where they buried these people, in the graves of craving. So how's complaining doing so far for the children of Israel? Do you think that they would try and figure out that maybe we shouldn't be doing that? It starts to become a habit, though, doesn't it? And we see that the habit affects the leadership. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he married. Did you know Moses married an Ethiopian? Now that's cause to complain. But that's not the reason that they stated in their complaint. They said, so that's the unstated one, they said, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? So what's the reason? Well, the reason they're giving is not a reason, it's a pretext. There's maybe Miriam had some sort of harboring complaint. It's a situation that she kept inside of her, and it finally boiled over. And they knew they couldn't outline what their real complaint was, so they came up with this idea that is Moses the only one that is spoken to by God? And the Lord heard it. Again, did God not hear everything? No. Again, while they are thinking that God isn't listening, they heard it. And, well, in my dad's day, it would be said that time to go to the woodshed. In my day, it'd be time to go to the principal's office and meet with the Board of Education, which was a real board, by the way. And God came down in a pillar of cloud, and he says, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And they did. And he says, to regular prophets I make myself known in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. He beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to complain about my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And once he departed, they realized that Miriam was leprosy. She had leprosy that had instantly come on, and it was as white as snow. It was in the advanced stages. And they begged God. They said, this is too much of a punishment. And God said, if her father had spit in her face, she would be put outside the camp for 7 days. Aren't you glad you're under grace and not law? That was a way a father showed that the daughter had been disrespectful to him, by spitting in her face. And she was put out of the camp for 7 days. So he said, that's Miriam's punishment, outside the camp for 7 days. And then you can move on. Well, all of this complaining and all of this griping, whether it was something hidden, it's now affecting the leadership. And we're not to the end of the story quite yet, because in chapters 13 through 14, we see that 12 spies were sent in for a 40-day spy mission. And the report that they brought back was that, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's great. Look at these grapes we're bringing, these bundles of grapes. It's fantastic. But other than Caleb and Joshua, they said, we can't do it. Because the people are big. Their cities are fortified. We can't do this. All of the complaining was piling up, and they couldn't see their way clear to stand on the promise that God said, if you obey my laws, you will take over the promised land. And you'll not have to fight. He says, in fact, I'll send hornets in to get the people to move on. I'll do the fighting for you. They forgot all of that, and they started complaining and grumbling, and they got almost into a hysterical state of panic. And the spies said, these guys are like giants, and we're just like grasshoppers. And the people spent their evening that night weeping because they had come all this way, and now they thought they couldn't do it because they had gotten so used to complaining. It gets so bad. Scripture tells us that they wanted to select a leader to return to Egypt. And for Joshua and Caleb, what did they want to do for them? They wanted to stone them to death, kill them. We don't like the report they're giving. God intervened. In fact, God was ready to annihilate the whole bunch of them and start over. And Moses said, not a good plan. The people in Egypt will hear about that, that you brought them all this way and yet couldn't get them into the land. You don't want to do that. And instead, he said, okay, you're right. But all of these complainers, I've got a special treat for them. 40 years in the desert until all of their bones get buried in the desert. Complaining, my friends, is something that we as believers need to avoid. It starts very simply, complaining about color of the carpet, complaining about, there's cobwebs in the corner, complaining about little things. That has a tendency to build and build and build, and the complaining becomes consistent. What have we to change? What do we have to complain about? Well, Dennis and his family are moving. What are we going to do? This place is going to fall apart. Just as sure as I'm standing here, it's going to be horrible. That's a good thing to complain about. Is it worth complaining about? No. Do you think God's no longer in control? I mean, something amazing could happen if we would stop our complaining and start praying. There's a lot we have to complain about. Instead of complaining, turn it to God and say, God, you fed the people for 40 years. You provided water. You took care of them until those people had passed away that were doing all the complaining. Lord, help us to learn from that. Help us to understand that you have it in control, that everything is Father-filtered, that nothing is going to take God by surprise. You know, at the very beginning of this journey, God told the Israelites to remember Passover. Remember what I did to get you out of Egypt. And today, we need to remember the price that Jesus paid for our salvation and for those of the Old Testament. He died so that we could live eternally. What do we have to complain about? Just minor things. Everything's Father-filtered. Don't complain. Pray. God, we come to you today not knowing what the future holds. We don't know what you're holding in store for us as a church, as a body of believers. We know that you love us. We know that you sent your son to die for us. And as your children, you have told us that we will have an eternity with you. Our paradise is yet to come. Yeah, on this earth we'll find things to complain about. But Lord, help us to understand that you're in control of all things. And help us to fall on our knees and to ask you for your wisdom, for your understanding, and to help us avoid the trap of complaints. Lord, we thank you for all you have done for us, for all you will do again in the future, for this ministry and for your children throughout the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.